So Joseph's glory from Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just pause again for a moment's prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you indeed for your precious word. Lord, we want to thank you for this series that we've been studying, for the many avenues it has taken us down. But Father, as we now withdraw this book to a close, as we come to the end of the life of this remarkable man of God, Lord, even in this last lesson, may we learn lessons for life. Lord, may you just be pleased by your Spirit to shut us out of all other distractions and shut us in now with yourself. Father, speak to all of us and our needs this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, today we come not only to the end of Joseph's life, but we also come to the end of this book of beginnings. In fact, I wonder, as you look at the closing chapter of Genesis, does it strike anything in your heart of how it ends? In fact, it's interesting to note just how the book opens in contrast with how it closes. Genesis opens with life, but it ends with death. Genesis opens in eternity, but it ends in a moment of time. Even though at the start of Genesis, Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. How remarkable then that the book closes with the cold reality, so Joseph died. Mankind, which God had placed into a blooming garden, was now being placed into a bleak grave. The book that had opened with the glories of creation now closes with the grimace of a coffin. What had changed in between? Where had it all gone so horribly wrong? Well, it changed, it all changed the day that sin arrived on the scene. The day when by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. And soon the bliss of the beginning was being dissolved by death. It's hard to argue next to the Lord Jesus Christ if there be a greater man in all the Bible for integrity and uprightness of heart who walked consistently with God. It's hard to pick any other candidate other than Joseph to fulfill that role, even though he be a good man. He was still tainted by death. Say, we come now to the day when the light of Joseph's life is about to go out. And what a life it has been. A magnificent life. A life that stands as a picture that it is indeed possible to die in hope, to die in deliverance, to die redeemed. Joseph's remains would indeed be carried out of Egypt in a coffin, but his everlasting soul was about to be carried into the presence of God. Reconciled and redeemed, not through self-merit, but through the grace of God, and in his case, the belief in a coming Messiah. Even though the curtain was falling on Joseph's life, like Abel being dead, his life still speaks today. Why? Because like another of God's men, Elijah, Joseph was a man subject to like passions as we are. Oh, if ever there was a man who didn't sail through life easily, but faced everything that life can throw at a person, it was Joseph. Joseph had stood on the mountaintop. Joseph had stooped into the valley, and he had walked in every part of the pathway in between. I don't think there has been any of us, and if you've been here for most of this series, I don't think there has been one of us who haven't been touched by something that Joseph faced in his life. He's been through it all. Trials, temptations, and tyrants. We've seen Joseph as a prisoner, a parent, and a prince. We've learned lessons on integrity, forgiveness, purity, wisdom, leadership, and righteousness. We've seen him suffering, and we've seen him sorrowing. But best of all, we have seen him as a shadow of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remarkably high, perhaps above all other characters in the Scriptures, Joseph has shadowed Jesus both in his character and in his conduct. Shadowed him in his rejection and his subsequent suffering. Shadowed him in his exaltation, revelation, and glorification. But now, as we come to the closing chapter of this remarkable life, we find that it draws to a close. Being 56 when his father died, and then dying at 110 himself, it would seem that we can insert 54 years into the gap between verses 21 and 22. By the time we come to verse 22, Joseph is an old man now. He's now on his deathbed. Remarkably and unapologetically, much of what I will say this morning about Joseph on his deathbed is strikingly similar to what was said in relation to Jacob on his. Seemingly all that Joseph had witnessed of his father's passing had left a deep, lasting impact and mark upon Joseph's heart and mind. And so when his day to die arrived, just like Jacob, Joseph died with the same attitude. He died with an attitude of readiness. He was ready to leave this life, for he said unto his brethren in verse number 24, I die. He died with the same attitude. He was ready. But just like Jacob, Joseph also died with the same assurance. For he reiterates that God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land onto the land which he sware to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. He believed in the promises. My, he wasn't only ready to die, but he had an assurance in death. Just like Jacob, Joseph died with the same attitude of readiness. Just like Jacob, Joseph died with the same assurance as he reiterated the promises of God. But just like Jacob, Joseph died with the same ambition, wanting to return to Canaan and not be buried in Egypt. And so now, as Joseph goes the way of all the earth, he does so in a blaze of glory. What a wonder that even on his deathbed, Joseph was a joy to behold. As Joseph leaves life, he leaves us four things to ponder in each of our lives. Let's look at these four things together as we draw this series to a close. Number one, we can ponder Joseph's privilege. Look at verse number 23. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Joseph was a man who died with many privileges. Even though life had been filled with so many different hardships, Joseph was honored in the end by the Lord. He was given the privilege of a full life. 110 years on this earth, what a privilege. Although it was significantly shorter than his ancestors, but a long life isn't always a measure of a successful life. But oh, beloved, this morning, a full life and a long life is a privilege from the Lord. I know that when you get older, I know many things increase. There's an increase in your pains. There's an increase in your pills. The only thing decreases is your pension. But it is a privilege from the Lord to be given the joy of a long life. And so many don't make it out of their teens or even make it to middle age. Joseph had the privilege of a full life. But Joseph was also given the privilege of a fine life. Joseph died in finery. Joseph died certainly in a way that I never die. He died in a palace, 93 years out of his 110 had been spent in Egypt. For the most part of those, Joseph had been in a position of power and wealth. Oh, he had the privilege of a full life. He had the privilege of a fine life. However, above all, and we see it from the text, Joseph enjoyed the privilege of family life. He enjoyed the privilege of family life. Oh, it's great to have a full life. It's great to have a fine life, but to have family life is one of the greatest privileges of all. You see, Joseph had the privilege of dying surrounded by family. I want you to think very carefully this morning and look at this text and ponder it. Isn't it interesting to note that on his deathbed, the important things of Joseph's life came to the surface in summary of it? If you stop the ordinary man in the street and asked him what the mark of a successful life is, it'll be wealth and it'll be success and it'll be reaching the top of the tree or whatever, building a great house, having many possessions. But notice, Joseph had all of those things, and yet there's no mention of his career, no mention of his success on his deathbed. Rather, the two things that rise to the surface in the summary of a successful life were his faith and his family. You see, that was how Joseph was measuring the success of his life. Not by how much he had achieved, not by how far up the ladder he had climbed, not by how much he had earned, not by how much he had built an empire in Egypt. What mattered most to Joseph was his faith and his family. We're going to come to his faith in a moment. But let's think just for a moment about the privilege of family. Joseph here, as we read from verse 23, not only had the privilege of becoming a grandfather, but a great-grandfather. Yes, he may have had the job of steering Egypt through a famine, but better than that, he had the joy and the privilege of seeing three generations of his family flourish. I think it's wonderful because, you know, sometimes we read these characters, Joseph, Abraham, Elijah, David, and we think that they're superhuman and we cannot attain to them. Isn't it lovely then when the Holy Spirit adds these little human touches to the passage? Joseph was a great man of God. Joseph was a great ruler, but Joseph was also a father and a grandfather. Oh, you and I cannot begin to identify with his position or perhaps even with his faith, but we can all identify with his ordinary life. Yes, here the Holy Spirit records just one scene of a grinning grandfather proudly setting his great grandsons upon his knee. My, think of the stories he must have told, the lessons they must have learned. But in that one statement, at the end of verse 23, we get a picture here of Joseph's sense of contentment in his children, Joseph's joy in his family. Joseph had achieved much in life. He was practically royalty. Nevertheless, it was his family that meant most next to his faith. You know, beloved, as we think about all that we hold dear to us in life, when we go right back to the beginning, do you know that family was one of the foundations laid in the Garden of Eden? If anything is under attack today, it's family. But family is not only one of the foundations of the Bible and the foundations of Scripture, but it's also one of the key foundations of society. And yet today, it's being eroded away. Today, families are broken. Families today are hurting. Families today are in a mess. And yet from the beginning, family was at the foundation of Scripture and society. In fact, throughout the Scriptures, it is family which is found at the base of most exhortations. Now, there's a lesson for all of us here. And trust me, if my wife was here this morning, she would be saying this is a message for me. But there's a lesson for all of us. Family is a privilege. Not just our own children, but what a privilege to be granted grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. You know, you may not have excelled in the business world. You may not even be deemed to be a leading light in the church world, but what higher privilege is there than to be a parent or a grandparent? The greatest honor
and calling in life to think that God would give into our care another life to love and nourish and instruct in the way that they should go. What a privilege to be given a young, innocent, soft soul to teach the Word of God. Can I say something this morning? And I've said it before, I would say 99% of you in this church this morning will not be in this pulpit, nor do you want to be. But every parent and every grandparent is a preacher. Your pulpit isn't in this church, your pulpit is in the bedside. Your pulpit's in the living room, your pulpit's in the dinner table. Oh, what a privilege to be a preaching parent. I wonder if you ever thought about that this morning. What a privilege to a family. And yet being a privilege, our families rarely take priority. Just like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, how easy it is for us to be made the keeper of the vineyards, but yet in all to be forced to confess, mine own vineyard have I not kept. You know, beloved, and again, this is for me today as much as you. So much can come between us and our families, our careers, our calling, our church, our companions. But beloved, I want to encourage your heart, and perhaps it's a challenge, before serving others, we're called first to serve our families. Remember Paul's exhortation, this is the example I often go to, when Paul was exhorting Timothy, when he says, the day you go to search out for elders, always remember that God is looking for those ruling their own house well before ruling his own house. And yet so often we are guilty of not putting family first. One man preaching in this passage said, no one ever gets to the end of his life and says, I wish I'd have spent more time on my career. No one ever gets to the end of his life and says, I wish I'd have spent more time on my career. Oh, family, hear the light of Joseph's heart. In spite of all his impressive accomplishments, seemingly Joseph was content to see the births of his great-grandchildren. Oh, what a lesson about the privilege and priority of family. Speaking of a spouse, particularly of a man finding a wife, Solomon said in his Proverbs, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, because a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Commenting on children, the psalmist said in Psalm 127, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. It's easy to take a wife, a husband, a child for granted, not realizing what a privilege family is. We can ponder Joseph's privilege. He died with his family surrounding him. But secondly, we can ponder Joseph's proclamation. Look at verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We move now from family to faith. Again, Joseph was both realistic and ready for death. He knew that it was inevitable and unavoidable, as he bluntly said, I die. Seemingly, some of his brothers, although they were older than him, would outlive him. But Joseph was both ready and realistic about death. I die. You know, there are multitudes, and perhaps there's one among us this morning, who are neither realistic nor ready for death. They go through life thinking that they're going to live forever. Young people, older people. That this life is never going to end. That death is well down the line. That all that matters is the moment. However, listen very carefully. If you're here and you're not saved this morning, Job said very surely, man that is born of a woman is a few days. Adding to that, the Apostle James says, our life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then as David, that great man of God, looked at his life, he confessed, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Well, dear friend, age is nothing this morning. And yes, Joseph was granted a long life by the Lord, but that's not the case with everything. Our age is irrelevant. There's a famous, and you've probably heard this before, epitaph upon a headstone in Perth, Scotland, which reads, "Reader, one moment stop and think that I am in eternity. And you're on the brink." I wonder, like Joseph, knowing that we all will die except the Lord comes, I wonder, are you ready and realistic about it? Oh, this morning, I know it may not be a subject we like to ponder, but it is a subject which will force us to prepare. Nevertheless, while Joseph would die, he made it clear that God wasn't dying with him. Joseph would cease, but God would continue. You see, here was a man facing death with confidence in his God and his Savior. I wonder this morning, as you face death, and it may be today, it may be tomorrow, are you facing it with confidence? Dear friend, can I ask you simply this morning, are you saved? Are you ready for death? If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brian has told the children this morning, oh, Joseph was ready to die. Joseph would cease, but God would continue. Again, this attitude came from his father. Back in Genesis 48 and 21, Jacob said to his son, "I die, but God will be with you." Now, as we fast forward these 54 years, Joseph says to his siblings, "I die, but God will surely visit you." You see, Joseph had proved God to be ever-present. Joseph had proved God to be immovable. The God of his father and of his grandfather and of his great-grandfather, they were all gone, but God was still present. However, what Joseph says here in verse 24 is actually cited as a mighty statement of faith. You see, Joseph wasn't just dying with his family, but he was dying in faith. What a wonder. May God give us the confidence to do the same. Joseph saw beyond his own death. He saw the future deliverance of the nation. In fact, remarkably, this incident is cited over in verse number 22 of Hebrews 11. Just flick over there for this one verse. It's cited as a great act of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse number 22. Listen, in that great chapter on faith, what the writer to the Hebrews says. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, that's a remarkable verse when you think about this. Think of all the incidents and the episodes of faith in Joseph's life the Spirit of God could have revealed to the Hebrew writer to record. And yet he hones in on this one great last deathbed act of faith. Even though Joseph occupies one third of the book of Genesis, yet the writer in the Hebrews doesn't record any of it. He doesn't record detention faith, holding out during those prison years. Nor does he record Joseph's destitution faith, holding out during those famine years. Rather, the Hebrew writer records Joseph's dying faith, holding out for those Exodus years. You see, even on his deathbed, Joseph took God's word literally and saw the promises of God being fulfilled afar off. Joseph believed that God would deliver his remnant and his own remains from Egypt. His slowly dying heart was still firmly fixed on the living word of God. Rather than doubting the promises of God's word, which may not always be fulfilled in our lifetime or to our schedule, Joseph from his deathbed by faith assured his family, "I die, but God will surely visit you." You know, that term "will surely visit you" here in the Hebrew, it's emphatic and literally it translates visiting, "will visit you according to his promise and bring you out of this land onto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Oh, Joseph was content to take God at his word, even when he didn't see the immediate results. What a lesson, what a thought for us to ponder. We can ponder Joseph's privilege of his family. We can ponder Joseph's proclamation in his faith. But thirdly, we can ponder Joseph's petition in verse number 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Oh, we come now to Joseph's petition. Again, just like his father, Joseph made his brother swear that his remains wouldn't remain in Egypt. Joseph didn't want to be buried in a pagan pyramid. He didn't want a splendid shrine. Rather, Joseph wanted a temporary tomb. A place where his remains could be easily accessed and removed. Even though his soul would be at rest in glory land, he wanted his body to be at rest in the promised land. Now, why is that? Why does it matter where his remains? Of course, he would be in glory. Why did it matter where his body would rest? Well, for two reasons. On the one hand, in making such a request, he was further identifying with and proving his confidence in the unfailing, everlasting promises of God. He was saying, I want you to swear that when you get to the promised land, that my body will be there. Not if you get, when you get. But more than that, he was showing very clearly, like Jacob, where his true loyalties lay. You see, just like his father Jacob, Joseph's house was in Egypt, but his home and his heart were forever in Canaan. Neither a position of power nor the privilege of a palace could steal Joseph's heart from the promised land. Even though he had spent those 93 years of his 110-year life in that foreign land, he hadn't become so attached to it that he didn't want to leave. Though a national hero and deserving of national honor, this wasn't what Joseph truly cherished. Having already considered Joseph's family and Joseph's faith, we now see that Joseph cared little about his fame in Egypt. He didn't feel any particular loyalty to that place. The pastor, Stephen J. Cole, made the comment that Joseph maintained that fine balance of being in the world but not of it. He held a difficult and important position in a pagan government and did his job well, but without compromising his faith in the one true God. Again, I go back to what I've already said, and I know we must be careful about making too much out of what is missing in the text. However, surely it is indeed significant that in what is really the epitaph of this great man of God, there's no mention of his worldly success. The fact, and again I repeat this, that at the end of his life, all that is mentioned is his faith, his family, and his funeral, surely shows us what truly matters in life, what really matters in the light of eternity. Can I ask your heart and mind this morning? What are you measuring your life by? Fast forward to the day of your funeral. I don't know, it could be tomorrow, it could be 20, 30 years' time, and no doubt a pastor will stand and preach and give a report of your life. Will it matter if he mentions your business life? Will it matter how much you were successful in this world? Would it matter if he passed by all those things and was able to speak about what you've done for the Lord? You see, as we come to the epitaph of Joseph's life, the Holy Spirit, maybe the rest of Egypt were thinking of how great a man he was, but when it comes to the Spirit of God, we see here the things that are mentioned, and surely it shows us that God doesn't measure our lives and the success of them by worldly standards. God isn't one bit interested if we gain the whole world, but only then to lose our own soul, to have everything in life, but to have nothing in death. When all the materials are stripped away, and everything that's tangible is taken from our lives, can I ask your heart and mind, what's left at the core? What's left at the core? As we ponder Joseph's petition and his attitude and his ability to be in the world and not of the world, oh, how we can all find this such a daily struggle. And we know the Bible exhorts us to keep our hearts firmly fixed in things above. But the reality is this world is baying for our heart. It wants to steal our affections. It wants to take us captive through carnality. This world with all its fineries wants us to forget about heaven. And certainly like Joseph, we live and labor in the world, but we should have a love and a longing for heaven. Our houses are here, but our homes surely are our Father's blessed abode above. Which is why then Paul said to the Corinthians, we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen the things that really matter, they're eternal. We can ponder Joseph's privilege. We can ponder Joseph's proclamation. We can ponder Joseph's petition. But we draw this series to a close with pondering Joseph's parting. Verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so now the curtain closes on the life of this great man of faith. Joseph, the great type of Jesus, now lies silent. He was embalmed by the Egyptians and placed into a coffin and laid to rest in Egypt. Although that was only a temporary measure, for we know that soon after Joseph's death, as we read over in Exodus 1 and 8, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. The nation soon succumbed to much suffering and slavery. However, 400 years after their entry into Egypt, God chose Moses to head up that great exodus from Egypt. Suddenly the nation was on the move with Moses. Just as Joseph believed, when you go to Exodus 13, we read how that God indeed led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And then note, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Oh, it took God 400 years to perform his promise, but he stayed true to his word. For another 40 years, Joseph's remains journeyed with the people in the wilderness until finally the remnant re-entered into the promised land. The task then fell to Joshua to finally bury Joseph. That he did, as we read in his book, for in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, we read that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out, up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Finally, the body of this great giant of God was at home. Interestingly, it was buried at Shechem. Why is that interesting? Well, he was buried not far from the pit where the story began. And no doubt as Joseph lay there, never did he ever think in that place of rejection that his journey would end up back at that place of rest. From the pit he came and really to the pit he returned. What a life in between. And what's the one outstanding lesson we can learn on over it? Well, we can learn the fact that God is sovereign. Beloved, we may not always be able to understand the sovereignty of God, but the life of Joseph teaches us we can always stand under it. What a journey it has been. God working out for Joseph's good and for his own glory, things pleasing to him. Did Joseph ever expect to be in the pit or in prison or in the palace? Absolutely not. Probably expected to continue life like a shepherd boy, like every other Israelite. But what a sovereign God have we. May we endeavor to take these things which have been written for our learning. Thank God that the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, and even the God of Joshua is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a journey. The journey of Joseph has been. May the Lord bless this study to our hearts. Let's just pause for a moment's prayer.